Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode comes from a guest speaker at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's tune in now for this week's episode.
It is good to be back with you guys here today. If you would, if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. We're going to be in John chapter 11 today as we begin this morning. Just wanted to say, Jenny and I, this will be our last Sunday here with you for the summer. Monday, tomorrow, we're going to be heading back to Lubbock for some more time at school, some mission training, and then hopefully, Lord willing, this time next year, we'll be in Scotland serving the Christians over there and looking for new ones. So we're excited. So this will be our last time, so we hope to be able to meet some of you guys and shake some hands before we go and just different stuff like that. And if you owe us money or anything, make sure you get that to us today before we... Before we take off or whatever, but we just want to say it's nice. It's been great to be home. I mean, there's different places we've been, but this is our home. So we just had a wonderful time. Thank you, Alan, for just letting me try out some things and teach the youth group and try some new things I hadn't done before. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 11. But before we start, I wanted to just kind of ask you guys a question. I've put a $20 bill in my hand right here. I've got $20. Maybe you can't see it, but it's in there. $20 bill. And I just wanted to ask you guys, if you believe me, if you trust me, just raise your hand, just a show of hands. Who thinks I have a $20 bill in my hand? Wow. I've got a lot of friends out there. Okay, so most of you raised your hand. I've said it. You know, don't you believe me? $20. Let's see him again one more time. If you believe me, okay? I've got most people. A few of you are like, no. Okay, those of you that raised your hand, those of you that trust me are with me, who would give me $5 for this $20 bill? Okay, less hands, not as many people. All right, five. That's pretty good. I'm not a mathematician, but five for 20. That's pretty. What about 10? Who will give me $10 for this $20 bill? Oh, only a few of you. Only a few brave souls. What if I did this? Will that help? Maybe this. Maybe even that. Who will give me $10 for it now? So it's still a few people. Well, the truth is, I really do. I folded it up small to trick you, but I really do have a $20 bill. But you see, it's not faith anymore, is it? You know, we know that faith is believing in something you can't see, but here it is. It's not faith anymore. You wouldn't have faith in me anymore because you see it right here. But why was it, a few of you, which I know are crazy, that went ahead and just kept raising your hand no matter what, but why is it that you didn't trust me? Was it, you didn't see me put it in my hand maybe, or... Maybe you wanted to, before you actually do the 5 and the 10 for the 20, you wanted to actually see it. Maybe it's because that, you know, I'm a preaching school student. How in the world is this preaching school student going to get a $20 bill? I don't know. Maybe that was the question. But the thing is that if I tell you something, and if you really know me, and if you know you can trust me, then you'll believe what I say, right? But not only that you know who I am, and if you really know me, you can trust me, but then you can also, you'll do something about it, right? Knowing, if you trusted me, knowing that I had a 20, give me a 5 for it, that's a good deal, right? If you really knew me, you could trust me with that. And you would know my words, and you could believe it, and you could act upon it. You'd be willing to risk for it. I mean, that's a risk, right? You didn't know for sure, it was faith. But if you really knew me, you'd be willing to risk for me, is that right? You see, as we think about the story of Lazarus today, if we really know Jesus, if we really believe he is who he said he is, and if we really trust him, then we're going to be willing to act on that faith. We're going to be willing to risk for that faith. And that's what I see here in the story of Lazarus. You see, the story of Lazarus is usually thought of as Jesus heals Lazarus, and Lazarus is the main guy. And that is kind of true in some aspects, but what we want to focus on today is the conversation that Jesus has with Martha. Because there's this aspect of kind of like this $20 bill. Jesus asks Martha, do you believe? And she says, yes. But do her actions later on, do her actions show that she really does believe? Is she really willing to risk for Jesus? So I want to go through this story today. Maybe we can draw some points that we haven't thought of before. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Verse 3 says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. As I was reading that, I thought, wow, I never really thought about how close Jesus must have been to Lazarus. Here's Mary and Martha, and they don't say, Jesus, your friend, your buddy, Lazarus. They don't even use him by name. They just say, it's enough to tell Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And especially in John's gospel, that's very significant, because the only other time you read the one Jesus loved is when John refers to himself later on when they're sitting at that table, and John says, the one that Jesus loved was leaning up against him. And so that just shows how much Jesus loved him. And we're going to see that later on, as we all know the verse, Jesus wept. We're going to see that later on. But what a special, special bond they must have had whenever Martha and Mary can just say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And Jesus is going to kind of tell us what this whole story is going to be about in verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Can you imagine what must have been going through Jesus' mind? He just said here that it's not going to end in death. Jesus knows what's going to happen. But yet when he finds out that the one he loved, someone that he loved, is sick, instead of going immediately to him, he knows what God's will is for him. Jesus waits 2 days. That never really sunk into me, the fact that Jesus waits 2 days. He knows in 2 days Lazarus is going to be dead. He knows in 2 days that Mary and Martha are going to be suffering. And that, I mean, all of us in here know, most of us know what it's like to lose a loved one. Mary and Martha are going to be hurting, and Jesus loves them. And he knows they're going to have to go through that for God's will to be accomplished. But yet, he lets them hurt anyways. And how do you think they're going to respond when they've given Jesus plenty of time to come and get there? And then 2 days later, he comes in walking in. How do you think they're going to feel? Where have you been? And we're going to see that in the text. Jesus, I think Jesus is struggling so bad these 2 days not to just get up. Everything he has, every human emotion he has is telling him to go. I've got to get there. I've got to be with my family, my friends. But yet he waits 2 days because he says in the text, so that God's Son can be glorified and he'll glorify the Father. You see, if you know the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, there's an official that comes to Jesus. And this official says, my son is sick. I need you to help me. And Jesus says, go. Your son's going to be okay. And as the official takes off, his servant meets him and says, your son, he's okay. And he finds out that it was the exact moment that Jesus said he was okay. And I bring up that story because of the fact that Jesus healed this boy miles away. Couldn't Jesus, when he found out the one he loved was sick, when Lazarus was sick, Jesus could have said, not anymore. He could have healed him immediately. So it wasn't even the fact that he had to be there. Jesus could heal people 1 mile away. He could heal them 50 miles away. But here's Jesus, the power of God, but he shows this meekness, this strength, this power, but he keeps it under control because he is about the Father's business. He says it over and over again. Let's continue reading. In verse 8, his disciples say, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, but yet you're going to go back there? As if Jesus had forgotten. You think he would forget something like that? Of course he hadn't, but here's the disciples that maybe haven't thought this through all the way. They're kind of questioning what he's about. And Jesus tells them this in verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I kind of take that to mean Jesus is saying, we're not going to sneak in. We're not going in the back door. This thing that's going to happen, raising Lazarus, this is a miracle for everyone to see. This miracle, unlike many others, is done in front of a whole town, in front of a whole city. And so Jesus is saying, we're not sneaking by the moonlight. We're going in the light of day because God is going to be glorified and everyone needs to see this. And then after that, Jesus tells him in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And obviously this confused the disciples, and they're thinking, oh, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Because that's what you do when you're sick. If you're sleeping, if you're having a good sleep, you're getting better. But Jesus can understand, as he does many times, that they're confused. And so he sets them straight here in verse 14. He tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go. See, that kind of seems like if Jesus was there, he would have had a hard time holding on to that power to immediately heal Lazarus. But Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. But why was he glad? so that you may believe. That's his whole purpose, and that's John's purpose, as we'll look at a little bit later. And then good old Thomas stands up. This is the doubting Thomas, and this is kind of an earlier instance of Thomas doubting, because here's Jesus, and he's saying, okay, let's go. And Thomas says, well, let's go too, so that we can die with him. You kind of see him doing one of these fist pumps, and he's talking to the other disciples. He must have been thinking about the whole they tried to stone you there last time comment, because here's Thomas, and we see Thomas. I can just see Jesus going, oh, Thomas. He knows what Thomas is. He knows what Thomas struggles with. But here's Thomas doubting. Jesus has just said, I'm going to go there. I'm going to glorify the Father. But Thomas is thinking, we're all going to die. But let's go out in a blaze of glory. Let's all go with him, because we're all going to die. That's what Thomas is struggling with. And in verse 17, he finally arrives at this city. In verse 17, it says that Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. It wasn't like he just got there just barely not in time. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. You know what happens to a body that's been in the tomb? They didn't have our kind of embalming stuff back then. They wrapped him up all nice, but do you know what's happened to a body that's been in the tomb 4 days? He's not just dead. He is completely dead. He's, I don't know how you'd say it, extra dead. However you want to put it, he is dead. But, I mean, that goes to show that was his purpose in letting there be no doubt what was about to happen. In verse 18, it says that Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus have been buried, that's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And it says many Jews had come, Mary and Martha, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. No doubt Jesus was was in love with these people, but they must have been big in the community too. I picture maybe hundreds, maybe thousands had come from Jerusalem. It's only 2 miles walk. That's not very far back then. And so all of these people, this is the scene that Jesus walks up to. All of these people are gathered mourning the loss of Lazarus and comforting these two sisters that have lost their brother that no doubt took care of him. In verse 20 it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. So Martha goes running out to Jesus. Remember what I said? They had sent word to Jesus 2 days before Lazarus had died. And they gave him plenty of time to get there. How do you think Martha's feeling? How do you think Martha, do you think she's coming to him just like, oh, I'm so glad he's here? That's how I used to read it, but when I kind of thought about the background, I think Martha comes out to him kind of like, where have you been? Like I can just picture her saying that. And so when she says these words in verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I can just picture Martha just, where have you been? What took you so long? I gave you plenty of time to get here. What is going on? I can just picture Martha just, she's just letting him have it. She is. I can just picture her angry. And this is what she says in verse 22. She still shows that she has trust in him by this. She says, but I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus tells her to comfort her. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha's response after that, it kind of seems like that she thinks Jesus has kind of given her the, well, he's in a better place, or he's at peace now, he's okay. It seems like she takes Jesus' words as, oh, don't give me that, you know, don't give me that. I know, because in verse 24, Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She believes in that, but she's like, I know he will, so I already know that. Don't tell me that. Verse 25, the key to this whole passage. Listen to what Jesus tells her. Look at verse 25. Martha says, I know he's going to rise again. I know, I believe that he'll rise again someday. This is what Jesus says to Martha. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And this is the confession Martha makes. Martha in verse 27 says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She gets it right, folks. She gets it right. She says, I believe you are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the one who is to come into the world. She gets it right on the head. And after this, she goes back and grabs Mary. And she says, Mary, the teacher, he's calling for you. He's here. And so Mary finally comes. And so all these people there that are gathered at their house, the scripture says, when they see Mary get up and Martha go after him, this crowd follows them. They figure that Mary's overcome again by emotion, that she's going to the tomb to weep. And so these maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people, they get up and start following her out of the city as Mary makes her way to Jesus because she wants to go see Jesus. But notice the difference here. Remember how I pictured Martha running up to Jesus? We see a different picture here of Mary. We know that Mary and Martha when they're serving and Martha's listening to them. We know there's a difference here in these sisters. But look in verse 32. In verse 32 it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, what does she do? Mary fell at his feet. You see the difference there? Mary falls at his feet and she says the exact same words but with different actions. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So can you see this scene? Here's Mary falling at her feet, falling at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you had been here, I know he wouldn't have died. And here comes Martha. And as Jesus looks up, he sees these hundreds, maybe thousands of people that love them so much, that love Lazarus. He sees this scene. This is the scene that Jesus sees coming over this hill. And it says, as Jesus sees this, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. There's only a few times in Scripture that we see Jesus, the Son of God, someone that was completely God but yet completely man. There's only a few times in Scripture that we see Jesus moved to tears. When he enters Jerusalem, as he sees the city who he knows will kill him, maybe he knows they'll be destroyed eventually. When he sees this city, he cries for the city. Here, we know that Jesus is moved to tears. Later on, we'll read. And in the garden, we see his anguish, his sweat was like drops of blood. We see how deeply emotionally distraught he is in the garden. So this is a very special place. This is a very special event that would move Jesus to tears. Then Jesus says in verse 34, where have you laid him? You see, I kind of thought that maybe Jesus was, he got kind of choked up, but then he pulls himself together and it's like, okay, where have you laid him? I've got a job to do. But I think it's different than that. I think Jesus, when he saw this, he was so overwhelmed. The only thing he could think of is, I need to relieve these people. See, they had no idea what was coming, but Jesus knew. I think he's thinking, where have you laid him? Let's do this right now. I need to heal Lazarus right now because I don't want you people to suffer any longer because of this scene. And so they tell him, come see. So as they lead him, it says this in verse 35. Jesus wept. You know, a lot of times we kind of make light of that verse maybe and say, well, do you have a memory verse for today? Oh, John 11:35. Jesus wept. You know, maybe that's what we say. But I want us to really take this verse seriously because, like I said, there's only about two or three instances in the Gospels where Jesus, the Son of God, who was completely God but yet completely man, breaks down into tears because of this scene and because of what he knows is about to happen. So it says Jesus wept. And in verse 36, it shows the people how much he loved him. Verse 36, it says, when the Jews sit there said this, see how he loved him. But yet there were some doubters, because some of the doubters in the crowd said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And as they make their way to the tomb, it says in verse 38, Jesus, he's deeply moved again. You see, I always pictured Jesus as he cried, but then he gets up and goes. But I think what the Scripture here is saying is Jesus was weeping the whole way to the tomb. It says as he makes his way to the tomb, he's deeply moved again. I think Jesus has joined these people, and he's a part of these people now that are all mourning as they walk out to this tomb. Obviously, he knows something else is about to happen, but he's joined his brothers and sisters, and as they're weeping because of this, Jesus is overcome with this emotion. When he gets to the tomb, remember what he says? Jesus says, the tomb is kind of set up kind of similar to Jesus's, because it says it was a cave with a stone that was laid across the entrance. And when Jesus gets there, he says, move that stone out of the way. And then who steps up? In verse 39, Martha. Lord, hold on a second. Do you know what you're doing? He's been in there 4 days. Are you sure? I love the way the King James very poetically puts it. Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's the way I don't know. That's why I don't use that. It doesn't make sense. But do you see Martha here? She's questioning Jesus. Jesus, the one she just said was the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Whenever Jesus says, move that stone away, she says, hold on a second. Have you thought this through? He's been in there 4 days. It's not even close. He's been dead a long time. He's completely dead. There's no hope. maybe she believes that in the final day he'll be raised, but she sure doesn't believe Jesus can raise the rotten right here. She's questioning, and Jesus, what does Jesus tell her? What does Jesus say to her? Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away, and Jesus, before he calls out to Lazarus, he looks up to the Father and says these words, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When Jesus said this, he called out to Lazarus. As he looks into that tomb, the tomb's open, he says, "Lazarus, come out!" Can you imagine the scene that day? I can just hear his words echoing as the crowd just immediately falls silent and they're thinking, what's about to happen? I don't know, maybe 1 second, 2 seconds, 5 seconds pass by and nothing happens, and people are trying to get the best view they can into the back of this tomb, and here he comes. Here comes this man wrapped in all these grave clothes, and he steps out. Can you imagine what people must have been thinking? And then what does Jesus say? When he comes out, Jesus says, "Go take off his grave clothes and let him go." Who do you think was the first? I'll do it. Who do you think was the first guy that volunteered for that? That must have been scared to. It's one thing to, yeah, okay, he's alive. Who's going to go unwrap him now? Who's going to go see the evidence of this resurrection? But can you see Jesus' face? Can you see his face when he says he's been mourning with these people? They didn't have any hope. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, the fact is that God had just been glorified through his Son, Jesus. This, unlike any other miracle, besides maybe his resurrection, what more would you want to prove that Jesus is? He said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." That's what his words said. And what did his actions do? His actions showed that he believed it and that it was true. His actions showed that it was true. As I was thinking, why would John have included this? Why did John? You see, this story is unique because John is the only one that puts this story in there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't include this story. So why does John include this story? And I think John tells us at the very end, if you'll turn to John 20, John's going to tell us the whole. He only includes about eight different signs that John includes. But John tells us his purpose. In John 20, look at verse 30. John 20, verse 30 says this. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, John tells you, I added this story. I put this story in here. I was inspired to write this particular story so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, but not just believe, that you would believe and have life in his name. That's why John puts this in here. And so we have to, that's what John's readers were supposed to get. So we need to ask, what are we supposed to get? Because we're one of John's readers. What is John trying to tell us with the story? And I think he would simply say this, "I added this story for you so that you would put your faith in Jesus, because he proved, I'm an eyewitness, he proved that he has the power to save us even when we die. He said, 'I am the resurrection and the life,' and he proved it, and I'm an eyewitness. Believe me. Believe what I'm telling you." I think that's what John would want to tell us. So as we close here this morning, I just want to ask you one question. I want to ask you the question that Jesus asked Martha when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Do you really believe? Because we know how Martha responds. Do you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you really believe that he is the resurrection and the life? He's promised that you'll never die. But if you do die here on earth, you're going to live again. So basically he's saying you're never going to die. You can have eternal life. Do you really believe the question that Jesus asked Martha? And I know I'm talking to mostly Christians here today, and many of us made almost that same confession a long time ago. We made that confession. Yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. I want him to be Lord of my life. And we made that confession in baptism. I know that many of us have made that confession. So maybe a follow-up question would be, do you live like you believe this? Do you live like you believe this? Do your actions show that you actually trust him? Do you really trust him to do what he said he would do? It's kind of like this $20 bill that I had. You see, it was easy to raise your hand and believe, but when I ask you to risk something for it, when I ask you to risk a 5, maybe a 10 for it, oh boy, a lot of the hands went down. No, no, thank you. You see, if we actually believe Jesus is who he said he is, and if we actually believe what we've confessed, then we're going to be able to risk for Jesus. We'll be able to step out. We'll be able to give him our 5, give him our 10. He's got way more than a 20, guys. We'll be able to step out and we'll be able to risk. And that's what I want to challenge us today. I want to challenge us to be people who don't just sit in the pew and believe. Because how easy is that? How easy is it to say, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I want to challenge us not to be people who just sit in the pew and believe, but to be people who get out and risk for Jesus. So that's what I want to challenge you to do. Pick a time this week to step out in faith, to step out and do something maybe you normally wouldn't do, and to risk something for Jesus. I hope you'll do that this week.